Dear Jesus, may I enter into the eternal divine order of God to place my absolute nothingness in the heart. Yes? Yes? Have you got my voice? Hello, how are you? Okay. So can you continue to hear me? Okay, so let's begin then with our prayer before reading and studying. Dear Jesus, may I enter into the eternal divine order of God to place my absolute nothingness in the heart of the Most Holy Trinity, to give to my God the joy of fulfilling the purpose of my existence by doing all the acts of my life through the Immaculate Heart of my Mother Mary and in the divine will of God. And in this same manner, may I live, pray, act, eat, walk, sleep, and do everything. May my soul be devoid of any other longings, wants, or desires. And may you, my beloved divine will, do with me whatever you want or desire. All I ask is that you bind me to your most holy will so intimately that I may never swerve from carrying out what I know to be your good pleasure, and that I remain so docile to the movements of your divine will that you never perceive even a breath of resistance in my soul to your requests of me. Come, divine will, with all the angels and saints, especially my sweet Mother Mary, to touch my forehead, to imprint on it the Holy Spirit, and infuse in me true light, so that I may understand the truth and the good that are in these writings and prayers. Amen. Now, I want to take up in April the 26th, 1925. We're going to have some wonderful messages tonight. Well, all the messages are wonderful. I always feel that, you know, the ones we're actually doing are extremely special. But we're going to be doing rounds and everything tonight. It'll be fantastic. So Louisa said, I was thinking to myself about certain things regarding the will of God, which Jesus had told me and had been put out for printing, and therefore to go around through the hands of those who wanted to read them. I felt such shame within me that this caused me an indescribable pain. Now, when she uses the word shame, she's not actually using the word as we use it. Shame is an experience that a person has after sin. And it's the soul itself condemning you for this kind of action. And so when that word is used, you mustn't take it in that sense. Louisa is saying that she feels humiliated. She feels that her inner life is being exposed to others. And since she is living such a private life, just between herself and the Lord, the idea that strangers that she would have absolutely no way of knowing if they were in the grace of God or not, that they would be reading this stuff, just absolutely horrified her. So I think when you read, I felt such shame, I think you should read, I felt such horror. So I felt such horror within me that this caused me indescribable pain. And I said, my beloved good, how could you allow this? Because nothing can happen if God doesn't allow it. My secrets, she said, which I wrote only to obey and only for love of you. Now, notice the two very clear motivations in Louisa's life. One is for love of Jesus and the other is obedience. I wrote them only to obey and for love of you. They're now coming before the eyes of others. And so this is the horror any of us would experience in your absolutely private affairs being dangled out in the public square. And if they continue publishing more things, I will die of horror and pain. Notice I'm putting horror in there. And after all this, as recompense for my hard sacrifice, you've left me very painfully. Had you been with me, you would have had pity on my pain and you would have given me the strength. Now, beside that, I want you to put 2 Corinthians 12:9. My power works best in weakness. You might wonder why the Lord chooses weak people and people who are not in a position of power, is that he works best with people who need to depend on him completely. And he has said this over and over in these volumes. that he wants us actually turning to him for everything, and he wants us leaning on him for everything. You heard Greg say that last night, that the Lord has brought him to depend on him for absolutely every iota. So the Lord actually wants that, and he wants to bring each one of us to it. But Louisa said, while I was thinking of this, my sweet Jesus came out from within my interior, which means the kingdom of God is within, Luke 17:21, and placing one hand on my forehead and the other on my mouth. Now, we've had this a couple of times and it always makes me laugh, because Jesus is trying to get her to stop talking and just begin to perceive at a much deeper level what's actually going on. As though wanting to stop the many afflicting thoughts that came to me, he told me, be quiet. Now, telling an Italian to stop talking is very difficult. I know I have led Italians in silent retreats. And the first time I ever suggested it, they just laughed their heads off at the idea of keeping silent for 6 days. And then I put them on training for the retreat by bringing them away for a silent weekend. And they whispered the whole weekend. And then they said to me on the Sunday, oh, we kept quiet. I said, you did. You whispered away and you communicated all the time and you kept talking. It was just a lower tone. And then they began to realize that when I said stop talking, it means it. And so Jesus is trying to get her to actually be quiet interiorly. Now, if we become quiet interiorly, we will hear God. If we do not become quiet interiorly, we'll only hear our own conflicting emotions and we'll hear the raucous noises of the world, but we won't hear God. So he said, be quiet. Do not want to continue any further. Now, instead of the word want, I'm putting the word choose, because he's emphasizing the will. Everything's in the will. Do not choose to continue any further. These are not your things, but mine. This whole revelation about the coming of the kingdom of the divine will is actually the Lord's business. Louisa is just the person that he has chosen to work through, because he has to work through somebody. It is my will, he said, that wants to follow its course to make itself known. Now, the kingdom of the divine will cannot take off on the earth unless it is known. So I've been emphasizing to people from the time I came into the divine will mission that we have got to tell other people. We've got to keep proclaiming it. Otherwise, how will anybody know? It is my will that wants to follow its course to make itself known. And my will is more than the sun. And it takes too much to hide the light of the sun. Now, he's referring gently to Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 17, where Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You cannot hide this light under a bushel. If you do, then you're absolutely denying the call that God has actually given to you. But he says that his will is greater than the sun, and who could even attempt to hide the sun under a bushel? It's completely impossible, he said. If they stop it on one side, it surpasses the obstacle which they've placed in it, and squeezing through the other sides, it follows its way with majesty, leaving those who wanted to prevent its course confused. One of the lovely things we all witness when we get up in the mornings is that the light has managed to get round the curtains or the blinds that you have put on your windows, and it just doesn't accept the blockage. It will come in anyway. And so Jesus said, a lamp can be hidden, but the sun, no, never. And the sun is the divine will, you see, the image of the divine will. Such is my will. It is more than the sun. And if you, as a small creature on the planet, and he has told her before, she's only an atom. But for those of you who haven't been listening to me all the time, for us to be called an atom is actually a great compliment. Because if you look at a model of the universe, and for some reason or other, they say it's the shape of an egg. I don't know the reasoning for that. But if you look at this model of the universe, if you look for the Milky Way, it's only a tiny speck in the entire universe. And if you home in with your machines into the Milky Way and multiply it at millions of times so that you can get to the point of seeing it, then go looking for the solar system, and it's a speck in the Milky Way. So The little planet we live on is a speck of a speck of a speck in the universe. So to be called an atom is something great. I suppose if Louisa had more physics, he would have used the image of one of the tiny little things inside of the atom, but he calls her an atom, which I think is a compliment. How could you possibly hide the sun that is giving light to that whole solar system? It's absolutely impossible. Therefore, be quiet, my daughter, he said, and let the eternal sun of my will follow its course. Whether it's through the writings, watch this now, because we're living in the age where this must actually be done. Whether it's through writings or through print or through your words, which is what I'm doing right at this moment, or through your manners. We don't use that word nowadays. Through your ways, through your lifestyle. So the divine will is proclaimed through the volumes, that's the print, through us trying to proclaim it and teaching others in our classes, and through our lifestyle. Now, last night you heard Greg underlining for all of us the importance of the lifestyle proclaiming to everybody who we are. But this is the way you proclaim it, but it must be proclaimed. Let the divine will escape like the light, he says. Let it cover the whole world. That's what he wants. I long for it. I want it. Now, when God says, I want it, that is an absolutely extraordinary statement. For those of you who may have read the writings of Maria Valtorta, who was given an extraordinary revelation about the public life of Jesus, apart from other parts of his life. And it was given at the same time as he was talking to Louisa. And there's extraordinary overlap between the two sets of writings. Only those who have read Louisa and read Maria can see the overlap. And sometimes when I have been in need of an explanation of something in Louisa's writings, I found the explanation in Maria Valtorta. It's fascinating. But what I want to underline is that in Maria's writings, when Jesus wanted to work a miracle, what he said was, I want it. That was that. Once God says, I want it, it will come into being. And that's that. It doesn't matter who opposes it. So here is the same Jesus saying that he wants the divine will to spread throughout the earth and to take over the whole of humanity. And besides, how much really of the truths of my will was put out? Of course, they'd only put out the first few volumes. And the first few volumes are the introduction to the later volumes. So he said it was just atoms. So they're the early volumes of its light. Because, as you know, the first four volumes are the foundation of this revelation that God has given to us. Volumes 5 to 10 are sort of building the walls. 11 and 12 is putting the roof on. And the rest of the volumes are actually turning it into a living space, taking all that was said in volumes 1 to 10, deepening it, widening it, explaining it, putting it into a new context and so on, so that we would grasp it. And you have a consummate teacher there who knows how to go back to the same point and make sure that it is said from a slightly different angle, that if you didn't get it the last time, you'll get it the next time. So all of us who are trained teachers can see this wonderful pedagogy in the writings of Louisa. So he said the thing that was only put out were just atoms. So initially they put out volumes 1 to 10. And even though atoms still, if you knew what good they do, in other words, they're introducing people into the divine will. What will happen then after all the truths that I have spoken to you about my will have been gathered together, the fecundity of its light, the good it contains, all united together will form not just the atoms of the rising sun, but the full midday itself. Now, you and I have the privilege that we have the full revelation in front of us. What good will this eternal sun not produce in the midst of creatures? Because Jesus keeps on using the image of the sun. And all you need is for the sun to beam its light and its heat down upon the earth, and the earth becomes extraordinarily productive. So he's saying that when this revelation is exposed to the human race, it will become spiritually extraordinarily productive. And you and I will be happier, Jesus said, in seeing my will known, loved, and fulfilled. Therefore, he said, let me do. And then, no, it's not true that I have left you. He's forever defending himself on this particular point. Louisa keeps on telling him, you've left me. And we read ad nauseam that he comes out from within her being. So he's inside all the time. So he has to defend himself. It's not true that I've left you. How can you say that? Don't you feel me within you? Don't you hear the echo of my prayer in your interior as I embrace everything, letting no one escape me, since all things and all generations are like one single point for me? This is where it's so easy for us to pray for all souls, past, present and future, because we take them into that singularity that is the divine will, and there's neither past nor future in it. Everything is present, everything is now, everything is active, everything is available to us. But I want to give you Hebrews 7:25 there, because the author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus lives forever to make intercession for us, that he's working very hard for us in heaven to try and bring us to the place where we can cooperate fully with God. And his presence in Louisa is so strong that he says to her, now you have to admit the truth. You actually not only feel me present, but you actually hear me praying. That's the most extraordinary union with God. It must have been an absolutely amazing experience. Not too many people are at that depth. He says, I bring all generations, they're like one single point for me, and for all I pray, love, adore and repair. And that's what he wants us to enter into, to join him, to do all of this for the human race. Now, one of the things that has come to me, you might have a deeper insight, is that if you have a family member who's either old and frail, or they have some major disability of body or mind, that you will do things for that person who cannot do them themselves. And if you look out at the people around us on the earth, they are spiritually blind, deaf and dumb, so they can't see, hear or understand or pray correctly. And what the Lord does with us who do see, hear and understand and know the issues, he asks us to do for them what you would do for a blind person, a deaf person, a dumb person, a lame person, a sick person, a dying person. I think it's fantastic. It's pure love. And he does it for us all the time. Blessed Mother does it for us all the time. Louisa does it. And he asks us to do it as well for all the others. So when it comes to the day of judgment, people on the earth who have not known God or who have absolutely rejected religion and so on will be utterly amazed to discover that people they never heard of did all the praying for them and all the repairing and all the rest of it, and they get to heaven because of us. It's a great privilege. And Jesus goes on and he says to Louisa, and you echoing my prayer, that's what we're doing. You feel as if you are holding everyone and everything in your power. And you repeat what I do. Is it perhaps you who does this or your capacity? John 15:5, I want to give you there. Without me, you can do nothing. But I also want to give you Philippians 4:13. I can do all things in Christ who gives me the strength. Ah, no, he said, it is I who is present in you, and it is my will that makes you hold everyone and everything as though in your power. This is the divine will operating within us. And the divine will follows its own course within your soul. And then, do you want anything apart from my will? He said. And of course, with Louisa, the answer was absolutely no. I'll have to leave it to you to give your answer. Because if your answer is no, I want nothing but the divine will, then he says, what do you have to fear? The divine will gives you everything. Would you fear that I might leave you? It's not actually possible, because the divine will is the essence of God. Don't you know that the surest sign, this is very important, if you have your volumes with you, you should really put VIP beside this. Don't you know that the surest sign that I reside within you is that my will has its place of honor in you? That's number one. Secondly, that it dominates you. Thirdly, that it does with you whatever it wants. Now, there's the position that we were talking about last night of complete and total surrender to the divine will, so that God is in fact reigning in us and his will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. That's why the VIP is very important there. And then he says, my will and I are inseparable, naturally, because the divine will is the essence of God. And my will renders inseparable from me one who lets herself be dominated by it. Now, in the early volumes, volumes 1 to 10, you heard Jesus only speaking about his mother as my inseparable mother. From volume 12, we've heard him talk about my inseparable Louisa. And now he's talking to you and me and saying, this is how you will become inseparable from me. What an incredible privilege. My will and I are inseparable, and my will renders inseparable from me one who lets herself be dominated by it. So there's the big thing we have to give our consideration for. So let's go on to the next text. That is May the 1st, 1925. And Jesus talks about three unique missions on the earth. And these missions are not going to be repeated. One is his mission as Redeemer. The second is our Blessed Mother's mission as co-redeemer, co-redemptrix. And the third one is Louisa, her mission to introduce the divine will. So, Louisa said, I was thinking about the many things that my beloved Jesus had told me on his holy will, and some doubts arose within my soul, which is not necessary to write about here. She obviously had another notebook in which she wrote things like that to her confessor. I will only say what my highest good told me. My daughter, he said, in certain missions or offices, such gifts, graces, riches and prerogatives must be enclosed within them, that if it wasn't for the mission or the office occupied, it would not be necessary for one to possess the whole magnitude of what one possesses. There's a very important answer to a question that people often ask. What is the difference between Louisa and us? What is the difference between what she was asked to do and what we're asked to do? And so Jesus is going to explain the unique position that our Blessed Mother had vis-a-vis redemption, and the unique position that Louisa has vis-a-vis the divine will. And we, as followers of Jesus, we can enter into redemption and receive as much as we want, but we don't have this office, and therefore the gifts and graces and prerogatives of that office are not necessary for us. And so it's actually very important to be able to answer that. So the whole magnitude of the gifts and the graces are given to him because of the necessity to carry out that office. Okay, let's take the first one. And this is the Redeemer, the office of Redeemer. Okay, the unique office, there's only one Redeemer. My humanity, Jesus said, was given by my divinity the mission of the salvation of souls and the office of Redeemer. So he came on earth specifically to redeem us. Now, because of this office, I was entrusted with their souls. With there is all of us, with all the souls of all humanity, with their pains and with their satisfactions. In other words, Jesus had to make reparation for everyone. So if this is your personal copy, write reparation over satisfactions. So he said, I enclosed everything. And if my humanity had not enclosed just one soul, one pain, one satisfaction, the office of Redeemer would not have been complete. Now, what he's saying is, if I left out one iota, my office would not have been complete. This office had to include every soul from Adam to Zachary, everyone who would ever come to live on this planet, whether they believed in him or not. So he said, if I didn't do that, my office would not have been complete. I would not have enclosed within myself all the graces, all the goods, and all the light that was necessary to be given to each soul. Now, look at that again and look at it slowly. He was given the light that was necessary for every single soul. Everything that you and I actually need, Jesus has it. You only need to ask. We're very much in the position of small children in a family, and they don't have to worry about who brings in the living wage. They don't have to worry about the mortgage. They don't have to worry about repairing the house and all of this kind of stuff. All they do is they ask. And Jesus gave us this in the gospel. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. That's Luke chapter 11. So since everything that I need and everything that you need and everything that everybody else needs to go to heaven is in Jesus, all we've got to do is go to him. He's made it as simple as possible. And then he said, even though not all souls are saved, and that's a very important statement, not all souls are saved because the human race has free will. And so you can offer a gift to a person and they can refuse to take it. You can offer an opportunity for a person to do something and they may not accept it. It's the human will that decides whether in fact we will be saved or not, because Jesus has done his entire office of Redeemer. So even though not all souls are saved, this says nothing. I was to enclose the goods of all so that on my part I might have the necessary and superabundant graces for every soul in order to be able to save all if they want it. This was befitting to me for the decorum and the just honour of my office as Redeemer. The same happens to the sun in the sky. It contains so much light as to be able to give light to everything on the planet. And even if everybody doesn't actually enjoy the light, that's because of their own decision. If the sun is shining outside and I sit in a dark room, that says nothing about the sun, it says a lot about me. If though everyone doesn't enjoy its light because of its unique office which the sun has, it possesses even that light which the creatures refuse. And Jesus possesses in himself all the graces that people refuse as well. If this was befitting to the sun because it was created by God as the unique sphere which was to warm the earth and embrace it with its light, in fact, when one thing or one office is unique, in order to be able to carry out its office, it is necessary for it to contain so much of that good as to be able to give it to all. In other words, you have to be filled with so much grace, so much gift, so much of everything that you have more than enough. Jesus could have redeemed entire worlds, not just planet Earth. And it wouldn't exhaust even one atom of what he had. So there's no limit to what we can ask the Lord to give us, because it doesn't matter how much we ask him to give to us and to humanity. And in the divine will, of course, we're asking for everything for everybody else. It doesn't matter how much you ask, because it'll never, ever deplete the extraordinary amount of grace and glory that's there. How much more befitting was it to me, who was to be the new sun of souls, and who was to give light to everyone. Now, 1 John 1:5, God is light. John 8:12 and John 9:5, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. In other words, I am the one that must give light to everybody. That's exactly what he's saying here. So I was the one to give light to all and to embrace everything with my light, to be able to bring them to the supreme majesty and offer to it an act which would contain all acts and make superabundant light descend upon all in order to place them all in safety. So Jesus has provided enough light, enough grace, enough redemption for every single soul from Adam to Zachary to be saved. Now we go to the second case. And the second case is the office of the Mother of God, the co-redemptrix. Also a unique office which can't be shared with anybody else. In addition to myself, there's my celestial mother, who was given the unique mission of Mother of the Son of God and the office of co-redemptrix of mankind. Now notice that Jesus underlining the teaching about the co-redemptrix here. For her mission of the divine maternity, she was enriched with so much grace that all that belongs to all the other creatures, both celestial and terrestrial, united together, would never be able to equal her. I think that's why Louisa, in referring to her, speaks of the height, the summit of grace. Okay. So Mare means a sea. She was a sea of grace, Maria. But even this wasn't enough, Jesus said, to draw the word down from heaven into her maternal womb. She embraced all creatures. She loved, she repaired, she adored the supreme majesty for everyone in such a way as to accomplish by herself all that the human generations owed to God. Now, our Blessed Mother, living the only person on earth living in the divine will from conception to death, that she actually did all the adoration and praise and reparation and everything for all of us. That's one of the many, many reasons why we need to be very close and loving towards her. She has done all of this for us and for everyone else as well. So in her virginal heart, she had an inexhaustible vein of love, understood, towards God and towards other creatures, because the perfection of the law is that you shall, Deuteronomy 6:4-10, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your being, and you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Jesus said in Matthew 25, I think it is, he said, these two laws summarize the entire Bible, to love God and to love your neighbor. So here Jesus is saying in one sentence that our Blessed Mother loved God and loved all human beings perfectly in the divine will. When the divinity found in this virgin the requital of the love of all, the divine will felt enraptured. Or the divinity felt enraptured and formed in her its conception. Now notice all of this has been done because Mary was about 15 by the time she conceived the Son of God. So she had 15 full years plus the 9 months in her mother's womb to do all of this work. And as she conceived me, she took on the office of co-redemptrix. And she took part in and embraced together with me all the pains, all the satisfactions, all the reparations and the maternal love towards all. Now, this is exactly what we have to enter into at our little level because we're not in these unique offices. And so we are allowed to participate. And I see that participation in a very simple way. One of the things that struck me very deeply when I lived in Africa was that everybody in the family had to participate. Everybody. It doesn't matter how young you are. And I was actually present when a mother took her newborn in her arms, and she had the pot there cooking the main meal, and she took the infant's hand and put it on the spoon, and she herself moved around the pot carrying the infant in her arms. But that child, with the mother's help, moved that spoon once. Everybody participates. Another time I remember being very, very deeply touched by this is the offertory, when people make their offerings to the church. We do it in an awful way of just passing a bag around the place. But where I was living in Africa, the people processed up to the altar and gave their offerings to God. And it was done publicly. And sometimes they had nothing to offer except a little bit of vegetation or something, but they went. And one day I was behind a young woman with a baby on her back, and the baby seemed to me to be over a year old. And so the mother had to stand very erect, and from a height she dropped the widow's mite into the basket. And I thought, yeah, there's the widow's mite. The Lord will be very pleased. And as soon as she did, the child moved around her shoulder and said to the mother, "Make I put am?" In other words, "Is it my turn?" And the mother smiled, and she bent over so that the child could bend over the basket, and from the height came another tiny little coin from that tiny child, who knew that if we are participating in this great sacrifice, I must take part. I must do my part. So I see our mission in the divine will like that, that while Jesus and Mary have done everything, that we're allowed to stir the pot a little bit, and we're allowed to put our little widow's mite in and to just give it with as much love as is possible in the divine will. And that's the way I see it. Maybe you see it differently. In the heart of my mother, Jesus said, there was a fibre of maternal love towards each single person, every single individual. The divine will makes this actually possible for somebody living at this depth. It's really fantastic. So this is why he said, when I was on the cross, in truth and with justice, I declared her the mother of all. That's John 19:27. She ran together with me in the love, in the pains, in everything. She never left me alone. In the Eternal One, if the Eternal One had not placed so much grace in her as to be able to receive the love of everyone from her alone. You see this unique office. The love of every creature was to be offered to him through her. He would never have moved from heaven to come to the earth to redeem mankind. Here is the necessity, the befittingness, that having the mission of Mother of the Word, she embrace and surpass everything. Because her mission was totally unique, above and beyond. No wonder we sing that you're the glory of Jerusalem, the joy of Israel, and the honour of our people. So Jesus says, when an office is unique, it comes as a consequence that one must let nothing escape him. One must have everything under one's eyes so as to be able to hold out that good which one possesses. One must be like a true sun which can hold out light to everyone. And that's the way it was for me and for your celestial mother and my celestial mother. So having then explained the unique role and office of the Redeemer and the unique role of the office of the Redemptrix, we now come to the unique role of Louisa. And this explanation was very badly needed by the priests who were guiding Louisa, so that they could take it to the bishops and to the hierarchy to explain what was actually going on. Otherwise, they would have misunderstood Louisa as claiming an awful lot for herself. And they wouldn't have understood what God was actually saying. So Now, your mission, Louise's unique mission, unrepeatable, okay, your mission of making the eternal will known is braided with mine and with that of my dear mother. That means they all link. They're all part of this divine will. And they're all stages of God bringing the human race back to himself. I don't know if you do jigsaw puzzles. I do them when I want to relax. But people think I'm crazy. I do a difficult puzzle to relax, you know. But I look at it and I say, Lord, this is what you're doing in the human race. You get this confounded mess and you turn it into something beautiful. You put order on it and you turn it into something beautiful. And that's what he's doing all the time. And it had to be done in stages so that it could be accomplished. So, but Louise's one had to come last because the others had to come in time before it. And since it is to serve the good of all, Louise's office is to serve the good of all, it was necessary to centralise the very son of my volition in one creature, so that as a unique mission, this son might let its rays blaze from just one person, so that all might take the good of its light. So he says to Louisa, if I have given you the unique office of opening up the third fiat, opening up the kingdom of the divine will, it absolutely had to be that the divine will would be planted inside of you in its fullness insofar as a creature can actually take it. It had to be. Therefore, for the decorum and honour of my will, I was to pour into you such graces, light, love and knowledge of the divine will as the herald and the preparation which befitted the dwelling of the son of my volition. Even more, you must know, just as my humanity, because of its office of Redeemer, conceived all souls, in the same way, because of your office of making my will known and reigning on the earth, as you keep doing your acts in my will for everyone, all creatures remain conceived in your will. This is hardly comprehensible to us who have too much flesh and not enough spirit, if I can put it that way. And that is that all the work that Louisa was asked to do was to enable all of us to be able to come after her and enter into the divine will. If he hadn't accomplished all of that in one person who had been born with original sin like the rest of the human race, the rest of us couldn't have followed. And he explains elsewhere that he had to choose somebody who had been born with original sin. Otherwise, the rest of us would have had the excuse, look, we can't be like your mother because she was conceived without original sin. Therefore, she's in a different place to us altogether. And since you were God and man, then you're in a different place altogether. So he had to choose somebody and he had to prove to us that he could take somebody who was born with original sin and bring them to such a union with him that all of that would be wiped out. They would be brought back to their origin where Adam had left off when he sinned, and that the divine will could take place on the earth. So he says, as you're doing your acts in my will, all creatures remain conceived in your will. And as you keep repeating your acts in my will, you form so many sips of life of the divine will to be able to nourish all the creatures, which by virtue of my will are as though conceived in yours. The Lord made it possible for Louisa to open up her will in such a way that he could implant in it through her acts all that he wanted for the future. Louisa wouldn't have felt all other souls being conceived in her will. That's on a completely spiritual dimension. Do you not feel how in my will you embrace everyone, from the first to the last creature that was to exist on the earth. Well, it's perfectly obvious from the prayers of Louisa that we read in her volumes that she does in fact embrace everyone. And you and I, who have been called to live our part in this mission, we find that you absolutely have to. There's something in you, and it's the divine will saying, no, you can't just do that for one or two people. You must include everybody from Adam to Zachary. In fact, it's one of the things I love about the divine will, that you embrace the whole of humanity. I think it's fantastic. And therefore, so many millions of people will be saved, and the shock will be how they got saved. And that's because all their acts were done for them, and their reparation was done for them, and their soul healing was done for them. Everything was done for them by people that they didn't know. And then we have the immense privilege of realizing that we had our little tuppence halfpenny part in this entire mission as well. So, do you not feel, he said, how in my will you embrace everyone from the first to the last creature which is to exist upon the earth? And for all, you would want to satisfy, love, please this supreme will, binding it to everyone, removing all obstacles that prevent its dominion within creatures, making it known to all. There's our mission in our own little space. And you expose yourself, even with pains, to satisfy this supreme will for all, which so much loves to make itself known and to reign in the midst of creatures. To you, firstborn daughter of the divine volition, it is given to make known the qualities, the value, and the good it contains. And the next bit is extremely important. You also have to communicate the eternal sorrow that the divine will has in living unknown and hidden in the midst of the human generations. Only human beings could give God that kind of sorrow, because human beings are the only ones among God's creatures who were given the freedom to say no. And boy, do we know how to say no. And so we've given God this eternal sorrow. His divine will is in us, otherwise we would disintegrate. His divine will is in everything, otherwise they would disintegrate. And yet he lives unknown among us. I also say that about Jesus in the Eucharist. While he is personally present, body, soul, and divinity present, I mean, who among Christians realize that the Lord is there? Our behaviour says we don't realise it. Our behaviour says we don't really believe it. He's also living in plain sight, but completely hidden as well, in great sorrow. And he explains that to Louisa as well. So you have to make known the eternal sorrow of the divine will of living unknown and hidden in the midst of the human generations, even more, not just hidden, but despised and offended by the evil, and placed by the good at the level of the other virtues. Okay, so here you've got the human race divided into good and evil. So the ones who have rejected God utterly despise the idea that God is in our midst and God's looking after everything and we rely on him for everything. They tell you to grow up. But the good people can bring the Lord down to a human level, which absolutely takes away from the enormity of the grace that is given. I mean, if you take the casualness with which people receive Holy Communion, you'll get some idea. It's amazing. And we think that we have done good by going to church and receiving Holy Communion. In other words, we're better than other people because we go to church and we receive Holy Communion. It could be the exact opposite, that knowing who it is that we receive, that we do not give the adoration and praise and everything that is required for him. So both the good and the evil on the earth offend the Lord, and treat the divine will presence as if it was just a little lamp and not the sun. So let's come to the next paragraph. The mission of my will is the greatest that can exist. If you're using your book, would you please colour that in case you're ever tempted to go off and do something else? There is no good which does not descend from the divine will. There's no glory which does not come from the divine will. Heaven and earth, everything is centred in the divine will, because the divine will is the essence of God. Therefore, be attentive and do not choose to waste time. Oh, we can waste time. We can turn to other things. Everything I have told you for this mission of my will was necessary, not for you, but for the honour, the glory, the knowledge, and the sanctity of the divine will. The next bit I have to turn into English for you. Since I have only one will, okay, there had to be one creature to whom I would entrust it, and through whom I would make its glory blaze for the rest of all. Whoever translated this stuff didn't understand English. Okay, so let's come to May the 4th, 1925. Again, we're talking about the mission of the divine will. And notice it says that it veils the mystery of the Most Holy Trinity on the earth. Now, if you haven't read this before, but I know you probably have, you might say to yourself, oh, how is the Blessed Trinity veiled in this? You're going to find it's the mission of Jesus, the mission of Mary, and the mission of Louisa, veiling this incredible mystery on the earth. So, after writing what is written above, Louisa said, I began to do adoration to my crucified Jesus, fusing all of myself in his most holy will. And my beloved Jesus came out from within my interior, and placing his most holy face close to mine, all tenderness, he said, my daughter, did you write everything? I love this. This is a wonderful relationship. On the mission of my will. And Louise said, yes, yes, of course. I wrote everything. He said, and what have I told you? You haven't written everything. In fact, he said, you left out the most essential thing. I just love this dialogue between Jesus and Louisa. This is a bit like a nice teacher saying to a student, did you include all the facts in that text? You know, and say, oh, yeah, 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 I've done it. And said, are you sure? Well, the most important bit you left out. Jesus said, you've left out the most essential thing. So continue writing, he said. And I want you to add, and this is VIP, the mission of my will veil the most holy Trinity upon the earth. Just as in heaven, there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, inseparable from one another, but distinct among themselves, forming the whole beatitude of heaven. In the same way, on earth, there will be three persons who, because of their missions, you see, when we've been talking about the three missions, will be distinct and inseparable from themselves. There is the Virgin with her maternity, which veils the paternity of the Father. Isn't that wonderful? And encloses the Father's power in order to fulfill her mission of as mother of the eternal Word and co-redemptrix of humanity. Now, you weren't expecting him to put her first, but it's the eternal paternity of God that he is putting first. Secondly, there's my humanity for the mission of Redeemer, which enclosed the divinity and the Word without ever separating from the Father and the Holy Spirit. It manifested my celestial wisdom, adding the bond of rendering myself inseparable from my mother. So you have the power, the Word, and then for Louisa, it's the divine love. So in Louisa, you have the Holy Spirit manifested. And this is very, very important, because I've come to realise that what the Lord is talking about in all of these volumes is that we're going to have the definitive descent of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the love of God. And we're going to have the definitive descent of the Holy Spirit upon the church and the world, as was prophesied in the prophet Joel, chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. So you can either call it the definitive Pentecost, the descent of the Holy Spirit, or the New Jerusalem, or the new era of the divine will, whatever it is. It's all the same thing. And the scriptures speak about it just slightly from a slightly different angle. So the third one is you, Jesus said to Louisa, for the mission of my will, as the Holy Spirit will make a display of his love. So there's the fulfillment of Joel chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Manifesting to you the secrets, the prodigies of my will, and the goods that the divine will contains, to make happy those who will give themselves to knowing how much good this supreme will contains, and to love the divine will and to let it reign in their midst, offering their souls to let it dwell within their heart. This is where we come to the point where we want to consecrate ourselves. I know that people pray the prayer of consecration privately, but to make it a public consecration to the divine will is a different statement altogether. It's a statement to heaven, it's a statement to earth, and it's a statement to the underworld. We're declaring who we are and what mission we have accepted. So we have to love the divine will, let it reign in our midst, offering our souls to let it dwell within our hearts, that the divine will may be able to form its life in us. Adding the bond of inseparability between Louisa, between Blessed Mother and the Eternal Word. Now, if you're doing the Book of Revelation with me, when we come to chapter 19 of the Book of Revelation, it will be the return of the Eternal Word. His name was known only to himself. It was the Word of God. It's the descent of the Word of God. These three missions are distinct and they're also inseparable. The first two have prepared the graces, the light, the work, and the with unheard of pains for the third mission of my will. Now, if Jesus and Mary had not done all the preparation and the reparation and intercession and suffering and all the rest of it, the third fiat couldn't come. So this was all preparation for the third mission of my will, to then fuse themselves all in it without leaving their office so as to find rest. Because my will alone is celestial rest. Do you remember Matthew 11:28? Come to me and I will give you rest. Do you remember that? And it's only in the divine will that ultimately we find that rest. These missions will not be repeated. They're unique. Because the exuberance of grace, light, knowledge is such and so great in them that all human generations can be filled with them. Even more, they will not be able to hold all the good that they contain. Now, my book says contain at the beginning of that, and that doesn't make sense. It will not be able to hold all the good that they contain. Okay. These missions are symbolized by the sun. Now, here he's going to give us an example to try and get us to understand it. In fact, in creating the sun, I filled it with so much light and heat that all human generations have superabundant light. So there's superabundant grace and redemption and everything made ready for us. Nor did I consider that since the beginning of creation, there was only Adam and Eve who could enjoy it. I could place the necessary light for them only, and then increase new light for the generations that would grow from them. But he said, no, I made the sun full of light from the beginning. God provides ahead of time for us. I made it full of light, just as it is now and will be, for the decorum and honour of our power, that's the Father, our wisdom, that's the Son, and our love, which is the Holy Spirit. Our works are always done with the fullness of all the good that they will contain. The Lord does everything at the beginning. Nor are they subject to increasing or decreasing. Now, he has said that about the creation of the universe as well, that it was created complete and it will neither increase nor decrease, even though the scientists disagree with him. That's what I did in the sun, he said. I centralized in it all the light that was to serve up to the last man on the planet. But how much good does the sun not do for the earth? What glory in its mute light does it not give to its creator? I can say that because of the immense goods it does for the good that it does for the earth, in its mute language, the sun glorifies me and makes me known more than all other things put together. Why is that? Because every creature, whether human or animal, knows the sun. Everybody needs it. Everybody reacts to the sun. If the sun isn't shining brilliantly on us, we say, oh, it's a terrible day. If the sun is shining brilliantly, everybody's happy. We all react very well. I want to give you two Psalms to illustrate the heavens declaring the glory of God. One is Psalm 19, verses 1 to 6. Another one is Psalm 145, verses 1 to 7. And the third one is Psalm 148, verses 1 to 4. The heavens glorify God. Okay. So this, Jesus said, the sun glorifies me and makes me known more than all other things put together. And this because it is full in its light and stable in its course. Now that's what the Lord has been asking of Louisa from the very beginning. And through her, he's asking that of us as well, that we would be stable in our relationship with God, that we would be stable in our commitment to the divine will, and therefore that he can fill us more and more and more with his light and grace. When I looked at the sun, which with so much light only Adam and Eve were enjoying, I also looked at all the living. You see, everything is present in the divine will, that singularity, a single point. He could see all the future generations. And it must have been wonderful for Jesus on the cross, with his dying eyes, to actually see into the future and see all that was going to happen. I also looked at all the living, he said, and in seeing that that light was to serve everyone, my paternal goodness exulted with joy, and I remained glorified in my works. I did the same with my mother. I filled her with so much grace that she can give graces to all without ever exhausting even one of them. So don't be shy in asking. You can't empty her cup. It's not actually possible. I did the same with my humanity, he said. There's no good which it did not possess. It enclosed everything. And it enclosed the very divinity to give my humanity to whomever actually wanted it. Unfortunately, we're living at a time when so many in the church and so many in the world actually don't want Jesus. So here we have a description of generosity and mercy without borders. There's no limit. I did the same with you, Jesus said to Louisa. I enclose my will in you, and with it I enclose myself. That is the possession of God. That is union with God, that you possess God and he possesses you. You and me and I and you both completely one. That's John 14, 20 and 21. John 14, 20 to 21. So I enclosed its knowledge, its secrets and its light in you. I filled your soul up to the brim, so much so that what you write is nothing other than the outpouring of what you contain in my will. That is a very important statement. That needs a nice good red colour. What you're actually expressing is what the divine will is trying to express through you. And even though it now serves you alone, now is 1925. That the divine will serves you alone. And a few glimmers of light serve a few others. In other words, the priests who have been affected and the sisters who came to know about it, and Hannibal de Francia's two communities, and so on. A few glimmers of light serve a few others. I'm content, he said, because being light, more than a second sun, it will make its way by itself in order to illuminate the human generations and to bring about the fulfillment of our works. That our will be known, that our will be loved, and that our will reign as life in creatures. The divine will is in us anyway, sustaining us in being, but to reign in us as life is a different matter altogether. This was the purpose of creation. He has been repeating that now quite a bit recently. This is the beginning, this is the means, and this is the end. The divine will is it. Therefore, he said, be attentive, because this is about placing in safety the eternal will, which with so much love wants to dwell among humanity. So I want to give you Proverbs 8:31, that the Lord delights to be with the children of men, just like any parent delights to be with their small children. But the divine will wants to be known. Now, he keeps repeating that over and over again. Therefore, spreading the volumes and knowledge of them is actually essential. And trying to help one another to come to understand it is actually essential as well. The divine will does not want to be like a stranger. It wants to have its goods and to become the life of each one. However, it also wants its rights. You know, it isn't just all candy. It wants its place of honour. And it wants the human will to be put aside. You really need to underline that one. The human will is the only enemy for the divine will and for man. Notice the word only enemy. We would have thought that Satan was the big enemy. And Jesus says no. Satan wouldn't have a chance if the human will was given over to the divine will. He would have no chance at all of getting near us, because Satan cannot go near the divine will. And therefore, we have to, at some point, come to really grasp the fact that the human will actually is the enemy. The mission of my will was the purpose of the creation of man. He wanted the divine will to reign in us. My divinity did not depart from heaven, from its throne, while my will not only departed but descended into all created things and formed its life in them. So, something that is very difficult to explain. While God remained in heaven, yet the divine will was able to bilocate into all creatures and all things upon the earth. It descended into all created things and formed its life in them. And while all things recognized me and I dwell in them with majesty and decorum, man alone drove me away. We're hearing this so frequently. But I want to conquer him, I want to win him, and therefore my mission is not ended. Now, there is the mystery of divine love. What is it that about us that God wants to actually conquer us? And he wants our surrender. And not only does he want our surrender, and not only does he want to reign in us, but he wants us to reign with him in heaven. I'm always asking myself, what does he see in us? I want to conquer him. I want to win him. And therefore, my mission is not ended. So I called you, that's Louisa, entrusting to you my own mission, that you may place the one who drove me away on the lap of my will. So we have to somehow bring all creatures back onto the lap of the divinity, so that more and more and more of them will surrender their will to the divine will, to let God reign on the earth. Satan will have to get off the planet as soon as this happens. He cannot stay around with the divine will. And therefore, we have an enormous responsibility towards our fellow human beings, because if we know this, then we have to be aware of the fact that they who cannot see or hear or pray or understand, that they will automatically be victims to Satan if we do not bring them to the Lord. And therefore, the reparation that we do for them and the intercession for them is a vital part of our mission and a vital part of our expressing our love both for God and for our neighbour. Therefore, do not be surprised at the many great and marvellous things that I may tell you for the sake of this mission, or at the many graces that I give you, because this is not about making a saint. This is terribly, terribly important. Before you came into the divine will, we wanted to get our soul saved and, if possible, become a saint. And once you come into the divine will, you drop all that. And you look after God's glory and you look after your neighbour. And you forget about yourself and your sanctity and all the rest of it. And you throw yourself into the arms of the Lord. I think that's such a liberation. I think it's absolutely fantastic. But it's one of the signs that you will know that you have shifted into the divine will, is that you let your own salvation and your own sanctity, in my case it would be in inverted commas, and all of that, just let it go. It's not an issue. But what a wonderful thing it would be that if we arrive in God's presence and we've done everything we could to give him glory and to make reparation for other human beings so as many of them as possible would be saved. I think that's fantastic. It's very liberating. It's very wonderful. It's not about making a saint, he said, or saving the generations. This is about making a divine will in safety, he's saying to Louisa. We have to bring the generations onto the Lord's lap, yes. But for Louisa, it was to make a divine will in safety, so that all may return to the beginning. You know, the amazing thing is that spiritually, going backwards is progress. In the world, going forward is progress. But we've got to go back to the beginning. We've got to go back to our origin. We've got to backtrack on a journey that we have taken. And we have got to go to the place where humanity stopped. And we've got to start all over again from there. So going backwards is forwards. So this is about placing a divine will in safety, so that all may return to the beginning, to the origin from which they all came. That origin is the divine will. And that is the purpose of my will, that the purpose of my will have its fulfillment then. In other words, the human race has got to go back to that point where we made this terrible mess, and we've got to take up from there. Now, that is illustrated in so many people's lives throughout history. And that is that if a person really makes a horrible mess of their lives, then they have to backtrack. They've got to retrace their steps. If a person has spent years being an alcoholic, for example, they have to really backtrack until they get back to the point of being sober again and pick up their lives again. We've got to go back to the beginning. So it's 8:15. I don't know whether we should stop because there's no possibility of completing the next message, which is a very long one. So it might actually be better to stop at this particular point. I'm sorry we didn't get to the next one because Louisa is doing all the rounds and all the I love yous in the next one. We will have it the next time. Is that okay? So I'll just finish by saying, glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.